Hello, everyone. This is Pastor John, and I'm preparing now to bring you a message that's designed for Labor Day, 9-5 of 2021. Before we go any further, shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today understanding that we live in a world that is chaotic, that is under duress, that is almost unbelievable to many of us in our day that we live. We realize also today, Lord, there are many under attack in various places around this globe for their faith. Lord, we know that even in the United States of America, many difficulties rage. But we know this, Lord, that the chaos there is still under your control, and you are still the rock of our salvation. You're the refuge that we can go to in times of trouble. Now, Lord, today, as we consider the relevance of a day set aside to remember work and labor, may we look to your word as the ultimate instruction book for that very subject. Now, Lord, I'm always concerned about souls, and I pray today that your Lord would have free course under the control and authority of the Holy Spirit to penetrate the hearts as needed, and that there would be action, Lord. Help this poor fool here that speaks it now by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Friends in Christ, today's message has daily relevance, but hopefully will grab our attention as we celebrate a day set aside to recognize work or labor. As with all things, God and His Word set the standards for the human experience. The Bible is chock full of information and directives about work and laziness and the results of each. It also speaks to the value of work, and not necessarily in monetary form, but in value to God. God certainly endorses work. He worked in creation and works yet today. He set the pattern for work and rest that causes humans to operate best. We all know that no person can work for a very long period, 7 days straight, without some kind of a rest. It is not in man's created pattern to do so. God also endorsed physical labor for Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. Physical work is good for our physical well-being. The fall turned it into what I call real work. I've found in my agricultural career that weeds require no work to do well, but to produce a good crop takes work to defeat the weeds, and to be able to produce quality fruit. When we think about this, the same can be said for our spiritual labor, and you get the point. Today, four principles surrounding labor and work for us to consider. The first principle is as follows. General labor or work in life is blessed by God. I think it's important before I go any further on this sub-point here that we understand a little difference between labor and work. Now, work may be a task or a job that is assigned to us or that is needful, that requires effort. But I believe there's a distinction that's drawn if we were to define these words, and I have not looked them up for their specific definitions. But labor has the idea of hard work. And so I think both fit together, but there may be a distinction between the two. However, today in this message, I'm going to include both because I think that we are all called sometimes to not only work, but also to do hard work. So the first point, general labor or work in life is blessed by God and brings satisfaction, if done, to glorify God under His will. So there's some criteria there about our work and our labor that the Scriptures answer. Now, as I mentioned in my introduction, the Scriptures are chock full. I cannot bring you every section and verse of Scripture that deals with work. You can investigate those things above and beyond what I bring to you. But as always, I prove out what I say in these messages with Scripture. So this morning, I'd like us to turn to Psalm 90, 17. And bear with me today as I do a little turning in my Bible. I have not recorded all these verses to read to you, and so it will take a little time. But Psalm 90, verse 17, is the first support to this point that I bring today. Psalm 90:17 says the following, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." So I believe here, as I mentioned in this first principle that I brought forth, that if we place God in control of what we do and we are doing it for His glory, God can bless our endeavors. Along with that, Psalm 128, and it can be beautiful, incidentally. It can be done to the beauty and glory of God. Psalm 128, 1 through 2, continue with this point. Psalm 128, 1 through 2, says this, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways." This brings us back again to what I've mentioned today, that the ways of the Lord need to be sought primarily in all things before we accomplish any endeavor. And as this verse says, if we have respect to God and His ways, then we get the promise that's brought in verse 2. "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands." And here's the key, folks. He's saying there will be a blessing that flows from our labor. And also he says one of the blessings at least is this. He says, "Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." There is great satisfaction in labor that's done with the core basis of bringing glory and praise to God. And then a New Testament section of verses, and as I said, there are so many verses we could go to, but from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. Here Paul writes to that church, he says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily," or with all your might, all your capabilities, "as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive," and here it is, "the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." God knows our heart, and God knows our endeavors that are done for Him. And here, Paul says that there are rewards for worthy and righteous labor in the cause of Christ. So that are those are three little texts that are found that support this first principle, that general labor or work in life is blessed by God and brings us satisfaction. You heard the word happiness. If it is done to glorify God under His will. The second principle I'd like to investigate briefly today is as follows. Labor for riches and personal fame is temporal and is susceptible to immediate loss. Labor for riches and personal fame is temporal and is susceptible to immediate loss. Today we're going to look at a parable that Jesus gives us that's found in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. Luke 12, 13 through 34. I'm getting close here on my pages. Luke 12, 13 through 34. Now it's recorded here again as Jesus was talking to His disciples and to people in general. In verse 13, it says here, "And one of the company," or the group of people that was around Him, "said unto Him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." So what we find here in this scenario is one that questioned Jesus and said, "You know what, I'm concerned about my inheritance." Now we know that for the believer, our inheritance is really what God has given us in our eternal home in the heavens. Not to mention the walk that He's given us and the blessings already on this side of eternity. But let's face it, folks, in our human, fleshly perspective, inheritance to many people has some importance and it has some relevance. And the problem seems to be here that one brother was not willing to divide an inheritance that another thought was due that person. I believe that we can infer from this text that this person thought this was very important to him. And thusly, he went to someone very important, that being Jesus, to seek some help. Well, Jesus had an interesting comment here to him in verse 14. "And he," that being Jesus, "said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" You know what Jesus was saying there was not harsh. He was just literally saying that his priorities were not the priorities of the flesh. Now, that's not to say that Jesus wasn't concerned about people and their needs in the flesh, but he was saying this is not a high priority to be sure that you're going to get your inheritance. It may be to you, but it is not to me. And then Jesus gave the following parable. He gave this warning as well in verse 15. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself," this is the rich man, "saying, what shall I do?" Now, as we see that word "do" here in the scriptures, it implies some type of work. Some form of work, whether that was just the nominal tasks that were required, but also very likely it included at least the potential for labor. Because we all know that the business this man was in, which is agriculturally oriented, requires hard labor. "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." That's not a big problem, is it? You know, for most, it's we don't have enough fruits to put in the room we have, is the concern. But this man was overwhelmed in abundance by the grace of God. And yet he thought that he needed to do something more. Now, we can't argue with the idea of stewardship. I think God wants us to take care of what he gives us in abundance. But let's look through this just a little further into this parable to see really where his heart was. "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This I will do. I will work at this. I will tear down my barns that I have currently and build bigger barns, greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Well, we could talk about that. That's not necessarily labor for the wrong reason there. I know if you were one of the Brown family who were frugal and tightwads, we'd say, can't we cobble something together without tearing the old down to get through this in a more economical way? But apparently this guy had some means, and he was able to do things in a grandiose way. But now we run into the real crux of this situation, because this is the reason he was wanting to build these barns and to store up all this bounty that he had been blessed with. Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." The goal of his work was to be able to live in further leisure as time went on with all the abundance that he was given. The abundance was not directed towards God in this parable, or the blessings that God had given him and the thankfulness for that, but it was taken in a way that I'm going to work harder and do more so that I can take it easy more in the future. In case you haven't figured this out already, that's not a good principle to live by. And then we find a conjunction here in Jesus' parable. He says in verse 20, "But God said unto him, hey man, you're a fool." Let me tell you something. The Bible gives a baseline inclination about foolishness, where it tells us that those that deny there is a God, he that saith there is no God is a fool. I'll tell you what, we leave God out of any equation of our life, we're on the side of foolishness. God says, "You're a fool, because this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Our work is temporal, and it is futile if it is done for any other purpose than to bring glory to God. You read right on through that text. I can't not do it. I'll read quickly. You'll get the point, or you can see it as you read it. Jesus now turns from that young man, or it doesn't say he's young, but the man, and he turns to his disciples, and he says in verse 22, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing," or meat and raiment, as it says in the King James. "Consider the ravens," he says. Think about the birds. For they neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouses nor barn. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Well, we know that humans are created in the image of God. We have an eternal soul. That's not the case with animals. And yet look at the wonderful provision that the Lord gives to his creation, to the in this case, to the birds. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? We're not even in control of our growth in the perspective of how God has predetermined through our DNA and the processes that are under his control about how tall we'll grow to be. Now, I realize that we can inhibit that, but if we are again to live in a way that glorifies God and live a life that he has determined for us, enjoy the food and the benefits, and we know there are diseases and things of the curse that intervene in this, but we really don't have predetermined control over how tall we'll be or the things that take place. God is in control of those things. Jesus goes on to say, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why takest ye thought for the rest? You know, let's just lay it on the line, folks. We all struggle with that. We all struggle with this thought, will we have enough to get through the days we have? Rather than having the thought, I'm going to trust God for what comes down in the days ahead. He's given me a promise. This is Almighty God. You know, we expend a lot of work and maybe even labor trying to make our own way when the Lord Jesus says, it's all handled if you'll just trust me. Jesus gives a very good illustration then in verse 27. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. There's a word for work. They don't work. They don't labor. They spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, the son of King David, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Jesus really told it right there, didn't he? It's a lack of faith. And my friends, the Bible says a lack of faith is sin. Jesus goes on and said, and seek not ye when you shall eat what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. What he's talking about there is all people, but in particularly the non-believer. And folks, I've said this before. I've seen a lot of people strive to create a lot of riches, and some of them have. But you know what? God is good to everyone. Even those that reject him, he's given much grace. They've had a good time maybe on this earth. But folks, their eternal perspective may not be of that type of thing. It could involve eternal torture in hell. Jesus goes on and says, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. Folks, God knows our needs today, and he will provide our needs. The Bible always says that. It doesn't necessarily say he will always provide our wants, but it always says he'll supply our needs. So Jesus gives the alternative here to where we need to focus our work. He says, rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old. Jesus says, you better get some sturdy bags, because when you do it my way, the blessings are going to flow. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Jesus says, your eternal treasures are going to be vast. May not be this side of eternity, but these things that await you for those that walk by faith with him, that put their work and their labor into his kingdom, are going to be beneficial. And of course, the test of that is ultimately found in verse 34. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can take that quiz right now, my friends that are listening. You can tell. You can examine your heart. What is the desired outcome of your labor today? Is it to have fuller barns and to build more barns and to enjoy wonderful things this side of eternity? Or is the motive of your work and labor, again, motivated toward the kingdom of Christ? Good thoughts there. Well, that's point two today. But understand this. Doing something to be done, rarely, if ever, happens. So remember this. I had a little trouble there reading my notes, that if we have that kind of a motive, that getting something done today that will have a great reason to let down in the future is faulty thinking, folks, and it's satanic deception. Doing to be done rarely ever happens. You consider that today as we look into that point. Well, that brings us to our third principle this morning on work and labor. And this is another one that has very much relevance to us today, to everyone that is hearing this message. And here it is. Extremes of too much work or too little labor and work are not productive. Extremes of too much or too little labor and work are not productive. We're going to go back to the book of Psalms 127, 1 through 2 to begin today. And this is an example of too much work. Psalm 127, verses 1 through 2. Psalm 127, 1 through 2. And I'm getting there quickly here. Psalm 127, 1 through 2. Here again, it points us back to this principle. Is the reason for our work and labor the Lord, or self-sufficiency and the idea that we need to do this to have ease further down the line? Here it is. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now here it is, folks, in verse 2 specifically. It is vain, or the word vain here in the King James Version means it's a waste of time. It is vain, or it's a waste of time for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Here's a warning, I believe, in these verses that says this. And don't get me wrong, I've gotten up early, I've worked late many times to accomplish things on the farm and even in the ministry. And believe it or not, folks, the ministry is work and can even be labor at times. But he says, it isn't wrong necessarily to get up early when there's a need, but to do this on a daily basis and make this the foremost thing in your life every day, to do all you can to garner in everything that you can that day and to stay up late. And let me just tell you, that does translate, as this verse says, into the bread of sorrows. You and I both know, when we put too much emphasis on something, something else is neglected. And I'm thinking right now of families. You know, as my family now is long raised, I don't wish that I'd have worked more when I was younger and done more. And that even has to do with some things in the sphere of God's work in the church and so forth. And I won't go into that further, but these are in my earlier days. I wish I'd have done less and had more time with my family and my wife. And the psalmist here is illustrating this. This is likely Solomon, and he would know about this too because he was involved in a lot of things. But he says, getting up early and not sleeping at night because you're working brings upon it many sorrows, even though you may have riches temporally. Because what he says here is that God wants us to have our rest. And he calls it beloved sleep. There's a time when too much is too much. And there's a time when we need to come back to the basic principles that God lays out. Now again, there are times that extra things are warranted. But there are also times when we need to be careful about overworking. Now, enough said there. There's plenty more in the book. But also let me just say this. The balance for our lives is found in the book, in the Bible. And these verses are one that just kind of bring that to evidence. But on the other side of that coin, and I believe this, my friends, today in our culture, there's an epidemic of laziness. And the Bible speaks to that too. By the way, you can always be assured if you go right down the middle with God, you'll have it right. I'm thankful we have that resource to us. Proverbs 21, 25. Proverbs 21, 25. And very likely these are the words of who I just referred to a little bit ago, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And we know this, the Bible says that, but he was still not where he should have been, right? Just like all of us are. And, you know, that's a trap for us to ever begin to think that we're wise and become conceited, because it's a sure remedy for destruction. Proverbs 21 and verse 25 says the following. The desire of the slothful killeth him. Slothful means lazy. You've heard this before from me. My dad had a saying, people that are lazy work harder at doing things they should try to keep from doing than to just do the job. I think he had that pretty well figured out. But the desire of a lazy person kills him, puts him to death, for his hands refuse to labor. Well, there again, we see that put pretty bluntly in our face. Too little work, or the desire to be lazy and not work at all, is never going to be blessed by God either, and it is never endorsed by him. And there are many other scriptures that we could pinpoint to that God endorses work. As I said, he endorsed it in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man. It's good for us in the right proportions. We know also that the Apostle Paul said, those that don't work should not eat. And my friends, I believe this speaks very, very much to the day that we live in. But realize this, that the ways of too little work are detrimental to us as well. Well, balance. That's the thing, as I said earlier, in the Lord is the place to be, right in the middle with him. Well, that brings us to our last principle, and that is principle number 4, which is our labor or work for the Lord should be a priority and a precedent, because it has great value and is never a waste. One verse here I'd like to bring. Again, there are many that we could find, but this is a verse that I have looked at many times and that the Holy Spirit has led me to under situations. Even in the Lord's work where I've been discouraged and said, is it worth it? I don't think anyone here this morning that is a pastor or Christian worker could ever say that you haven't had those thoughts come across your mind. I think also today that even in your secular work or labor, you've had those thoughts cross your mind. It's interesting to note that I've read several studies that in our current environment, it used to be the goal that people would maybe work in one job or one situation for the entire career. Today, I think the last thing I've read, it's thought that maybe 7 or 8 different jobs might be in most people's pictures in a normal lifetime. And again, we're talking here in our current situation, maybe 30 or 35 years. That means you change jobs, what, every 5 years or so for a lot of people. And there may be reasons why people change those jobs. Going back to the parable there of the agricultural person that had was, you know, seeking better harvests and so forth, and people leave for those reasons. But I think our jobs and our work ought to be looked at very carefully in the Lord before we make moves or take jobs. He needs to be the one that goes before us and that these jobs honor him. But anyway, the point is there's a lot of things that take place today in our work. It's a volatile, fast-moving environment, and we have to be prepared, especially those of you that are listening that are younger, that there may be a lot of changes that come down the pike here as you journey through your employment. But here's the encouragement that the Apostle Paul gave the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul writes, be ye steadfast. That word steadfast can be translated into this, that we would be faithful and duty-bound. And he's talking here about our labor in this passage. He says, brothers in Christ, be steadfast, be faithful, be duty-bound, be unmovable, Immovable just means dedicated or sold out to. And again, he's talking here about our labor in the Lord. And then he comes up and says, always abounding. Always abounding. Abounding means energetic and eager. Two E words for you there. Energetic and eager in the work of the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting here? I mentioned earlier that I said I think the Lord's work can also involve hard labor at some times. But Paul doesn't classify it as such here. And you know, really, Jesus told us that too when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I really think as we examine that even the times when we have done hard labor for the Lord, it's really been labor that has been a joy. I hope it has been, and we need to look at it from that perspective. Paul only classifies it here as work so far that he says here, but yet as we come to the end of that verse, I think he confirms that it can be hard because he uses the word labor again. But how do you view your work for the Lord? Maybe today you don't want to do work for the Lord. Maybe today you're under duress because of many commitments you have in the Lord's work. Well, there's an answer here for all of us. But anyway, he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your, and here he says, at times, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are going to be times that it may be overwhelming and we may want to quit. But Paul reassures us here as he talked to the church at Corinth. He says, your work and your labor, even at times, is not a waste of time in the Lord. Well, my friends, there you see it. Four principles that talk about work and labor. As I close today, maybe there are adjustments. And let me just say this. I'm an adjuster. I like to see things work the best they can. And on the other side of the coin, I'm not a proponent of taking something apart because it has a little problem. I'd rather adjust it first and see it change than to tear it all apart and start over. But that may be a need in someone's life today that's hearing this. But maybe there are adjustments that may need to be made in our lives regarding the subject of work and labor. May I also ask, have you recognized the work of the Lord? Yes, God is a worker. Jesus was a worker in his creation, in his salvation and redemption, in his sustenance. There's a word for you, how he takes care of everything. God is working today on our behalf, and in his provision for all things that are necessary for the human experience, for you and for me in our lives. Have you recognized that today? Remember, Jesus did the work of salvation for us to receive in his labor on the cross for our sin. Yes, I believe Jesus bore our sins on the cross, and it was a work that he did there through taking on our sins and bearing them, which is evident, that was done for us in our place. He did the work of salvation, but he did the labor on the cross for our sin, and then his miraculous resurrection as the guarantee of new life. Well, understand this today, folks. Salvation is a free gift that cannot be obtained by our works. We cannot work our way. It cannot be done. Our work and labor, while they may make a difference as believers for the Lord and are definitely required in balance, we cannot work our way to salvation. We don't have those capabilities. There might be some hearing this message today that are under that misconception, that delusive teaching of Satan that somehow we have some type of work in our salvation. Well, we realize this. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are a good reference. I won't go there today, but understand we are saved by grace through faith, not of our works, but by the work of God. Otherwise, if we had a part in it, we'd be the first to brag about it. Well, as you consider these things today and possibly make adjustments, know this. Jesus is waiting for that. He's waiting today for people that have made mistakes to admit those mistakes and ask Him to help us. And my friends, He will. He's waiting for those today that have thought they could get to heaven and that they could get into His good graces by something that we have to offer. Friend, that's not biblical teaching. That's satanic teaching. Father, may people respond today to the facts of Scripture. My last question is this, at the close of this message, how will you process Christ's work in your life today? Christ's work in your life today. It's a good time and a good day to consider the works of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you as we consider our work and labor. Thank you for your good attention today. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, may You help us today to dig into this subject of work. Your Word is filled with much admonition about that, not only the labor that we encounter as humans that is profitable for us that we considered, and the way that we support ourselves, and even work to support Your endeavors here, Lord, out of our love to give back to You. May we also consider some of these principles that we learned this morning that surround that. And my prayer today, Lord, is that as we consider our part in that, and that You again would speak to us if we've gone on outside of those parameters today, maybe we're working to try to lay up a lot of treasures on this side of eternity, Lord, that You'd change us and that we would make adjustments. But I pray most today, Lord, too, for those that are walking in delusion, that think somehow our works will make a difference with You in our salvation. Thank You for the work of Your Son Jesus on Calvary's cross when He labored to bear the sins of the world, taking our penalty in our place. Lord, may this message accomplish as You wish and will, Lord, in the lives of the hearers today. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.